Take your copy of God's Word, open it up with me to the book of Jonah, and this morning we are in chapter 4. We're going to wrap up our study, Jonah chapter 4, and we will begin in a moment in verse 1. If you have paid any attention at all to the news lately, you are aware of the youth soccer team in Thailand that got stuck in that cave. July 23rd, 12 players and their coach went exploring in a popular cave when heavy rains caused part of the cave to flood. As those rains increased, the flooding increased, they were forced to go even deeper in that cave to the point that they were cut off. A whole week went by without anyone having any contact with them when finally two British divers managed to get there, but only after diving 2.5 miles through some very narrow passageways, and they said that the water was so murky you could hardly see even with their lights. But when they finally found those young men, they then had the task of rescuing them. And for that, an international team was assembled. They knew they didn't have much time. With the monsoons coming, soon those boys would perish. There were 10,000 people that participated in that rescue in some way, on some level. 2,000 of them were soldiers. There were 200 divers who participated, and there were 100 different government agencies involved. For 3 weeks, this was the dominant story all over the world. And then finally, last weekend, when the news finally came out that all of them had been saved, there was a worldwide celebration. And you know why people were celebrating? Because everybody loves a happy ending. Don't you just love to read a story and you get to that happy ending? I wish I could tell you that the book of Jonah had a happy ending. There's a part of me that wishes I could say the book of Jonah ended at chapter 3. That would have been great. But it does not. At the beginning of chapter 3, God gives Jonah a second chance. And Jonah takes that chance. He obeys the Lord. He goes to Nineveh. He faithfully preaches. And then a great revival took place. The people listened and they prayed and they fasted and they repented of their evil ways. And God, in response, had mercy and he relented from the destruction that he was going to bring on them. The city was saved. All of this is awesome with a capital A. And if only the story would have ended right there, it would have been wonderful. But there's one more chapter. And chapter 4 begins with the words, "But Jonah." There is more to this story that has to be told. In chapter 4, we see what I call the ugly side of Jonah. You only think you saw the ugly side of Jonah in chapter 1. That doesn't compare to the ugliness that we see in Jonah when we get to chapter 4. Now, before we're too hard on him, let me give him credit for one thing. The book of Jonah, of course, was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, who would have been the source for this story? Almost certainly Jonah. You know what we have in this book? This is Jonah being transparent. You know, we talk about that as a good thing, how we need to be transparent. Here it is. This is Jonah letting us in on a dark chapter of his life. I mean, how many of us would be willing to confess in writing, publicly, for all to see the kind of stuff that Jonah confesses to in this book. But I'm so glad that he does. And when we get to this final chapter, Jonah gets angry with God. He's angry with God because he doesn't understand some things about God, or perhaps he refuses to understand some things about God. So this morning, as we look at this story, I want to see three lessons about God that Jonah missed, and we don't have to. First of all, Jonah missed the magnitude of God's mercy. He just missed it. The magnitude of God's mercy. Look at verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. Everything is going so well. Jonah should be happy. He ought to be doing cartwheels. And yet the Bible says he was greatly displeased and furious. Now, why in the world is he greatly displeased and furious? Because of what happened at the end of chapter 3. Jonah was mad because there was a revival in Nineveh and because he knew that God was going to forgive them. Now, let that sink in. Jonah was mad because Nineveh was saved. Is that pathetic or what? But it gets worse. Look at verse 2. He prayed to the Lord, "Please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place." Now, let me pause right there. Here we get a glimpse of what was going through Jonah's mind when he ran from God in chapter 1, because he tells us, what was Jonah thinking when he ran from God? Jonah was thinking that God is so good and God is so merciful that he would actually save them if they would repent. By the way, this also tells us that repentance was a possibility in that sermon that he preached that we looked at last week. It was an opportunity for them to repent and be saved. God wasn't changing his mind when he spared Nineveh. No, he was honoring his word. But go back to verse 2. He says, "I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to become angry, rich in faithful love." That word there is that word hesed that we talked about last week. "And one who relents from sending disaster." Jonah mentions five things about God in verse 2. Every one of them 100% true. God is merciful. God is compassionate. He is slow to anger, rich in love, and relenting. Amen. These are reasons to rejoice. None of us would be saved if God were not all of these things. But how quickly Jonah forgot that the only reason he was alive is because God was all of these things to him. You know what's ironic about this little pity party that Jonah is throwing for himself? He didn't complain about God's mercy when he was the recipient. He didn't have a problem with God's mercy when he was the one drowning in the sea or when he was in the belly of the fish. He didn't mind God's mercy then. He was all for it. But now, God is going to show that same mercy to people Jonah doesn't like. And therefore, Jonah gets mad. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we can be the same way. We receive God's mercy, but then we get angry. We get frustrated when God shows that same mercy to someone else. For example, you might see some evil doer and you look at them and you think to yourself, "Wait a second, all they do is prosper. Why doesn't God just wipe them out? Why doesn't God do something? And sometimes we get so mad and we forget how patient God was with us before we were saved. We forget 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Now, did you get that? God is patient because God is merciful. And that is why sometimes it looks as if evil is prospering. And before you get mad about that, just remember, the same mercy that God is in the process of showing them by waiting and delaying judgment, that is the same mercy that God showed you. Now look at verse 3. And now, Lord, please take my life from me. Somebody cue the violin right about here. Please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I'll tell you what I call this. I call this a temper tantrum. Jonah is acting like a spoiled brat. I mean, you read these words, you would think that something tragic had just happened. Maybe he lost his wife, or maybe he lost a child, or something terrible has just taken place. But no, he's ready to die. Why? Because God saved Nineveh. You would think at this point of the story, and I believe at this point of the story, that the people of Nineveh are actually closer to God than Jonah is. Jonah is being so selfish. You know, somebody once said, the most selfish people on earth are those who don't care whether other people are going to heaven as long as they get there themselves. And that attitude is so prevalent amongst so many people today. The more you understand God's mercy, the more you're going to want to show that mercy to others. The more you understand God's mercy, how great, how deep, how rich it is, the more you are going to want others to experience that mercy. So the next time you're tempted to get upset because somebody else doesn't get what you think they've got coming, just remember this. Do you really want God to be quick to anger with you? I don't think so. So instead of being angry because they didn't get what they deserved, just remember, if you've been saved, you did not get what you deserved either. And Jonah totally forgot the magnitude of God's mercy. Now, there's something else he totally missed as well. Jonah missed the character of God's grace. He missed the character of God's grace. Look at verse 4. The Lord asked, "Is it right for you to be angry?" This is what you call a rhetorical question. God is asking a question, but he's kind of making a point as well. No, Jonah, you don't have a right to be angry with me. You never have the right to be angry with God. And so God's going to do something very interesting in order to teach Jonah that truth. Verse 5 says, Jonah left the city and sat down east of it. He made himself a shelter there and sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. Now remember Jonah's sermon. Technically, his sermon was, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. 40 days are about up. Jonah knows that the people have repented. He knows that God is ready and willing to forgive them and save them, but he's still holding on to hope. You know what he's hoping for? He's hoping for fireworks. He's hoping for a great big giant mushroom cloud right on top of that city. He's hoping God will wipe them out. Jonah was so hopeful, the Bible says he went east of town and built for himself some kind of shelter so that he could sit in it and watch and wait. The fact that he was willing to do that, I mean, tells you just how badly he was wanting and cheering for fire and brimstone. Look at verse 6. Then the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up to provide shade over Jonah's head to ease his discomfort. Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. God did something very interesting. He caused a plant to grow, and it grew very quickly. In fact, it was miraculous. I mean, you've heard of miracle grow, right? This is the real miracle grow. God gave him this plant, and it miraculously grew. I mean, it didn't take weeks. It didn't take days. It took either hours or it took minutes. But all of a sudden, here is this plant, and apparently it was big enough and thick enough, and it was leafy enough that it was able to provide him with a whole nother layer of shade, and he was so comfortable. He loved that so much. Remember, Nineveh was located in modern-day Iraq. You want to talk about hot temperatures, it could get up to 120 degrees. So here's Jonah. He didn't deserve this plant. What he deserved was a sunburn. But God was gracious, and he gave it to him. And at the end of verse 6, Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. Now, here's part of Jonah's problem right here. Jonah was not greatly pleased with the God who gave him the plant. He was just greatly pleased with the plant. Jonah made a mistake that many times we're guilty of making as well, where we take so much more pleasure from the gifts that God gives us and not the one who gave us the gifts. And whenever you take more pleasure in the gift than you do the giver, the giver is likely to take away the gift. And this is what God does with Jonah. Look at verse 7. When dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. I sure wish God would have named that worm. That would have been cool. But God appointed a worm. It's the next day. It's the next day. Jonah is still there. How long is he going to wait? He's still there. He's got his shelter. He's got his plant. Probably had some nachos and cheese on the one hand and a nice cold beverage on the other hand. And he is waiting for the spectacle to begin. He's got his seat on the very front row. He can't wait. And the Bible says that the same God who sent the plant sent a very hungry worm his way to snack on that plant. I could just imagine that worm eating away at the base of that plant. Jonah, he's napping. He doesn't even see it coming. The plant collapses. But hey, at least he still has his shelter, right? Well, look at verse 8. As the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down so much on Jonah's head that he almost fainted. And he wanted to die. He said, it's better for me to die than to live. Wouldn't you know it? At the same time that the plant fell, the wind blew. Not just any wind, this easterly wind carrying a warm front. I imagine that for Jonah, this would be like standing under this giant blow dryer, and he's stuck, and he's miserable. And I want you to notice something about this passage. In verse 6, it says God appointed the plant to grow. And then in verse 7, it says God appointed the worm to eat that plant. And then in verse 8, it says God appointed the wind to blow on Jonah. None of this was a coincidence. At every single point, God appointed what took place. At every single point, God was in control, and he's doing all of this. He gives him this gift, and then God takes that gift away in order to teach him a lesson. What is the lesson? Look at verse 9. Then God asked Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "Yes," he replied, "it is right. I'm angry enough to die." God asked Jonah this question in verse 4, but did you notice? He refused to answer it. So God comes back to this question in verse 9, but he asks it on another level. Do you have the right to be angry over the plant? And this time, Jonah has the audacity to answer and says, "Yes, God, I'm so mad at you, I could just die." Now, again, before you're too hard on Jonah, if you try just a little, you can imagine his thought process, his reasoning, and how sometimes we've been guilty of the same. I can just hear Jonah saying, "God, I walked through the desert to get here. God, I preached my heart out for 40 days. God, I did what you told me to do, and all I asked for in return was just a little bit of shade. God, was that too much for you to give me after all I've done for you?" I wonder how many of us have preached our own version of that same sermon to God. Most of us at some point, I imagine, it goes like this: "God, I've been faithful. God, I supported your work. God, I served on that ministry. God, I went on that mission trip. God, I've been obedient. God, I've read my Bible. God, I've done all these things, and all I have asked from you in return is fill in the blank." And we say that as if God owes us something because of what we've done for him. Folks, there's something you need to understand. You will never do anything that obligates God to do anything for you. You will never do anything that obligates God to do anything for you. God will not be indebted to you. Everything God does for you, he does out of grace. Now look at verse 10. "So the Lord said, 'You cared about the plant, which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in a night and perished in a night.'" God said, "Jonah, that silly plant meant so much to you. But guess what, Jonah? You didn't plant the seed. You didn't water it. You didn't make the sun to shine upon it. You didn't do anything to make that plant grow. You didn't do anything in order to have that plant." Let me ask you a question. When someone gives you a gift and you did not do anything to earn it or deserve it, what is that called? What is that called? That's called grace. That's called grace. The unmerited favor of God. And if something as small and insignificant as that little plant was God's grace for Jonah, then it stands to reason that every other good thing that Jonah had received was grace as well. His life, his health, his salvation, every breath that he breathed, it was all grace. And if everything Jonah received was grace, then that means that Jonah was in no position to complain about God showing grace to somebody else. We don't ever have the right to complain about the blessings, the goodness, or the grace that God bestows on someone else. Because everything we've received is by grace, and in grace we always come out ahead. Jonah missed that. He missed the magnitude of God's mercy. He missed the character of God's grace. But then there's one more thing that he missed in this story that I want you to see. He missed the value God places on people. He missed the value God places on people. Go back to verse 10. Speaking of that plant, God said, "It appeared in a night and perished in a night. It was here today, gone tomorrow." Let me ask you, if something is here today and gone tomorrow, how much is it worth? Not much. Not much. And yet Jonah put so much value on that plant. That plant meant so much to him. What about God? What does God care about? Well, look at verse 11. "Should I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals?" God said to Jonah, "You care about that plant. Let me tell you what I care about." God said, "I care about the great city of Nineveh. I care about every lost person in that town." I heard a story about a Sunday school teacher once who was teaching the story of Jonah to a class of little boys and girls. And the Sunday school teacher asked them, now, children, what's the moral of this story?" And one little boy raised his hand and said, I know the moral of the story is people make whales sick." No, that's not the moral of the story. The moral of the story, or one of them, is people matter to God. People matter to God. 1 Timothy 2:3 says, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Listen to me carefully. God genuinely desires the salvation of every man, woman, boy, and girl. That doesn't mean every person is going to be saved, but there is a genuine desire in the heart of God for everyone to be saved. God cared about Nineveh. And by the way, God cares about Homestead. God cares about Miami. And God cares about every person in every town, in every place, everywhere. Now, what happens next is interesting. God mentions that Nineveh has 120,000 children who can't tell the difference between their left hand and their right. I'm blessed with four children. I can tell you, all of them learned that lesson real young. There's some others they're still working on. But that one, left hand, right hand, they learned that one pretty early. When God says to Jonah, "I'll tell you why I'm going to have mercy on Nineveh, 120,000 children who can't tell between their left hand and the right hand," he's talking about babies. He's talking about toddlers. He's talking about small, small children. These are kids who haven't lived long enough to do violence. These are kids who haven't lived long enough to blaspheme God's name. And God said to Jonah that the presence of so many of these children is one of the reasons why he was merciful. Now, by the way, that's a very important statement that God makes, because that tells us what God thinks. That tells us what is God's attitude towards children, particularly small children and babies. God cares greatly about children. God cares about children in their mother's arms. He cares about children in their mother's wombs. He cares about children more than any mother ever could. And he cared about the children in Nineveh. That's one of the reasons why God showed that city mercy. But then at the end of the verse, God mentions many animals, and people will ask, well, why does God mention many animals as part of his reason for sparing Nineveh? Now, there are a couple different reasons, but I'll just give you my opinion. Maybe this was God's way of saying to Jonah, if you don't care about the city and you don't care about the kids, maybe you ought to at least care about the animals, but you, Jonah, don't care about anybody but yourself. And so here's the point. Why doesn't Jonah care about Nineveh and the children as much as he cares about that stupid plant? You know, so many times we are like Jonah and we attach value to things that do not matter. For example, you'll see it sometimes. A visitor comes in and someone will be more concerned about how they're dressed than they are where they're going to spend eternity. Someone will care more about the color of the carpet than they'll care about the Great Commission. Someone will care more about crayons on the walls than they'll care about an empty baptistry. I'll step on everybody's toes with this one. You go to a restaurant and you get upset about cold food, dirty dishes, bad service. How much do you care about the salvation of your waiter? We get so caught up in things that don't matter near as much, if at all. Folks, there is a question that we all need to ask ourselves this morning, and it goes like this. How much of what concerns God concerns me? I hope maybe you'll write that question down. I hope you'll go back to that question some this week in your prayer time with God. And just ask yourself, how much of what concerns God concerns me? Because how you answer that question is going to say a lot about your level of spiritual maturity. And you could just put it this way. Are God's priorities my priorities? Jonah forgot how valuable people are to God. But let me tell you, that is a mistake that none of us should ever make. And you know why? If we are ever tempted to forget just how much God cares about people, just how valuable people are in the eyes of God, all we have to do is look back and remember that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. People are so important, so valuable to God, he was willing to pay the ultimate price, the life of his Son who died on the cross and rose again, so that this morning, July 15th, 2018, if you will call on the name of Jesus, confessing him as Lord, you will be saved. Join me as we pray.